for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Good morning. Is everybody doing good? It is good to be back. I feel like I've been gone for a while. I think actually the last time I preached on this stage was almost a month ago. I want to say a huge thanks to Tim Johnson, good brother, friend of mine, for consistently bringing the word. At City Lights, we don't think of somebody who speaks on the stage as a fill-in. We see ourselves as living in plurality, living in community. So Tim or whoever else teaches up here is not a second choice. We believe that God has really spoken His word into all of our hearts and lives. I really believe that in due time, any one of us could, and in fact should, be able to be up here and at least be able to talk about who our God is and what He's done for our lives. So that's really what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Our lives start to look more and more like His. And I don't know if you guys have realized that dynamic. If you're a parent, raise your hand if you're a parent in the room. Raise your hand real high if you're a parent. All right. Raise your hand if you're a child of a parent. That should be everybody. You came from somewhere, I'm pretty sure. There's a blessing and a curse of having children, especially children that look a lot like you. I'm not going to list all the blessings and curses, and all the curses, but I have a son. His name is Liam, and if you look at Liam and I next to one another, especially if you look at my young boy and growing up and baby pictures, and you sit Liam next to that, or you take a picture of Liam and put his face next to mine, it's uncanny. There are moments where I've looked at pictures of me when I was six and went like, oh, look at this picture of Liam, only to be told, that's actually you. I mean, it's that similar how much we look alike. But it doesn't end there. There are times when I hear my son do something or he does something that bothers somebody else, and I go, you're kind of insulting me right now by making fun of him, because I remember doing and saying the same exact things as him. And I don't even think my son is trying really to act like me, although he's reminded me a few times of saying, Dad, I want to be just like you when I grow up, which is terrifying in some degrees, because I know my life and the journey I've been through, and there are plenty of things I'd love to spare my children, Annabelle or Liam, or you guys from doing. I do believe that I'm calling you to live a life just like Josh said, and all of us, I believe, are invited to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. By no means am I saying, be like Chris Armfield. I'm saying, follow Christ as I follow Christ. Let's show each other what He is like. A lot of times, though, in our culture, a lot of times in our society, a lot of times in our world, we think of the things that we've been predisposed to, meaning the families we've grown up in, the circumstances we've grown in, the people that have demonstrated what life is like to us, and we would say these are predispositions, meaning I grew up in a family that had certain tendencies, positive or negative. And culture and science actually would say that you are predisposed to those, so because you've been predisposed to those are the things that you'll most likely be like, the things you'll most likely do. These will be the tendencies of your life. Now, for me, that was pretty terrifying because I grew up with a father who battled with depression for years. I was shocked. I don't know if you had this moment when you were young and you looked at your parents and you realized that day that they're fallible, they're breakable, they're fragile, that they can have struggles that you never imagined having. That was for me when I was looking at my dad, and he just went into just really a dark season of the soul, a dark night of the soul, just like a cloud covered. My dad was so joyful usually. He just went into a, sometimes we describe it as a funk, you're just feeling not yourself. And my uncle is now legally insane. He's been legally insane for a long, long time because of drug and alcohol abuse. My cousin lost his life when he was in his early 20s to alcohol and substance and lifestyle abuse. And so I looked at the things that I was, quote, predisposed to. And if you do that with me and your life and the people around you, whether the relatives or your family, it can get to be a very terrifying moment, a very terrifying day. And I want to go there with you just for a moment and just ask you that simple question. What kind of circumstances have you been predisposed to? What's it been like in the past? What kind of characteristics have you been predisposed to? And listen, I don't have an interest to or an agenda to get inside your life and reveal hurt and pain and wounds. It's not my goal ever as a follower of Christ or as your pastor. My goal, though, is to, by God's strength and by his grace, navigate with him into the deepest parts of our soul, where he can actually reveal brokenness. He can reveal tendencies that aren't Christ-like tendencies, that aren't matching the standard of Christ. So it might be said of you, if you look back, and maybe these are some of the answers to that question for some of us in the room. Maybe you look back and you've seen addictive habits. Addictive habits. You know, there can be positives and negatives. I've had forms of addiction in my life. When I'm into something, I'm all into something. So when I've gotten into sinful things, I was all into sinful things. The positive side of somewhat of an addictive personality is, man, I am all kinds of addicted to Jesus now. I mean, everything that he is, all that he's about, his scriptures, I just can't get enough of him. Now I'm using that gifting that God has given to me, that hunger for things that are good. But maybe you've been exposed or predisposed to addictive habits or insecurity or depression. Maybe there's just a tendency of laziness in your house or the culture you live in. And maybe it's just your dorm room or the people you live with now. It doesn't have to be paternal. It doesn't have to be that. It can just be the culture you work in or the neighborhood you live in. It can be the culture of media that you take in on a daily basis can start to shape you. You're going to see in the passage today that these things do happen. They're biblical things. They're not just this time and this era in history. These things are biblical, old, ancient tendencies. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just self-centeredness, which I've been seeing, not necessarily only myself, but others. Just the root of self-centeredness is just widespread all over the place for people like us. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's anger, impatience, codependence. Maybe it's greed. And listen, those are a lot of negatives. But what I want to say is this, and this is this: the last line on the screen is so essential for us. Your life does not have to reflect any of those characteristics. And you might go, well, Chris, you don't know my dad, you don't know my mom, you don't know my aunt, you don't know my grandparent, you don't know my boss, you don't know the culture I live in. No, I don't, but I know who Christ is. I know that he defeated the grave that we just sang about. I know that he reigns, and I know that I know that I know that he's empowered us by his Holy Spirit to no longer be slaves to the old tendencies of this life. And now we are enslaved in the most pure way that we probably will never be able to understand because of our brokenness in our mind and our culture. But being enslaved to Christ by his Holy Spirit births all kinds of other lists that are so breathtaking and precious. The church is supposed to embody them and demonstrate them so much that the world will say, I just want to be around you. And what they're saying is, I want to be on the Christ that comes out of you. As we already sang, that fragrance that comes off of your life, the world is supposed to see us, the church, not a building. In the ancient language, the church was actually people who were moving and sent out. It was never meant as a structure. Now we go, what church do you go to? And we usually mean, what road's it on? And it really should be, where is Robert right now? Where is Becca right now? That's where the church goes. So, what have you been predisposed to? Today I want to say this, in Christ, it's canceled. It's canceled. It's canceled. It's canceled. It's canceled. It's canceled. I thought you were about to ask a question, so I paused there for a moment. I'll tell you, one of the sweet moments for me was Dale Goodman, one of my mentors when I was growing up, when I was first a Christian. When I went through that, when I lost my cousin, when I found out my uncle was diagnosed legally insane, and my dad went through that bout, I was scared. I was genuinely scared as a young man. I went, that's what's going to be for me when I grow up. I'm going to be addicted. I'm going to give myself to alcoholism and drug use or sexuality that is rampant, or I'll go into this cloud. And my pastor at the time said, Chris, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You are not bound by the mistakes, positive, negative, any of those tendencies of your family at any level or friends or culture. If you're in Christ, you're new. And I'll tell you what, from that day to this day, I've been like, woo, freedom. Jesus, you lead my life. Your tendencies will become my tendencies. I'm new in you. And there's a question, it won't be on the screen, but do you truly believe that Christ Jesus, his name, his life, his reputable life, and the giving of his Spirit is that powerful? Do you believe it can break every chain that has bound you mentally, physically, emotionally, and most important, spiritually? That is an essential question that every one of us must wrestle with. Otherwise, if you stay stuck in your own performance, you will not be willing to step out and believe the gospel, meaning the message and the mission of Jesus infiltrating your life.
freeing you from poor thinking, freeing you from looking at life and saying, life looks like my behavior. But by faith, you say, no, my life can reflect Jesus's, his behavior, his performance, his righteousness. That is now normal. That's the normal life. The normal life is only possible because of Jesus. That's it. Only possible because of Jesus and the giving of his Holy Spirit. So I would say it's just simply like this as we go into Ephesians chapter 5. The normal life, the most normal tendency for you and me, the normal life is defined by the disposition of Jesus Christ. You and me, if you've put your trust in Jesus, and maybe you thought, yeah, I put my trust in Jesus, my life doesn't look like his, maybe you put your trust in him for salvation, but you haven't really gone to the rhythm of trusting him for every breath. Your life. Salvation, rescuing, making what was broken between us and God, the debt that needed to be paid to God is paid in Christ Jesus, and now he leads us into fellowship. He leads us into a fragrant life that we already sang about. That our life, by the way, puts off a fragrance, it puts off a smell. And if Christ is in you, there's a fragrance that God breathes in and says, that is precious to me. I value that. I love that. The normal life is defined by the disposition of Christ. And maybe even shorter and sweeter, the normal life imitates Christ's life. The normal life imitates Christ's life. So if you're a deductive thinker, that pops out a question. Here's the question as we open up Ephesians 5. How can my life become an imitation of Christ's? How can my life become an imitation of Christ? If you have your Bible or a device, or you want to just read the screens with the scriptures, that's fine. But we stand when we read God's scripture that I'm going to teach on. So if you stand with me. We do this out of reverence for God's word. There are very few things in our culture that you have to stand for. We don't have to stand when we read the scriptures. God doesn't say, if you do this or do not do this, that there's repercussions. But I know it's one of my favorite things that we do here, just to stand and show reverence. I remember being in elementary school and middle school, and I had to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, and I would do it like, just kind of grudgingly. And I didn't really, I love our country and where God placed us, but I didn't like pledging my allegiance to a government. But I love pledging my allegiance to the king that is reigning and the coming king, Jesus, in the words that he's given to us. I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 1 on. We are going to study all the way through 21, I think, this morning. I'm going to read just a portion of it this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among saints. Saints, somebody who has put their trust in Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus for your life and for salvation, you are now declared in the heavens a saint, not a sinner. It's an amazing transaction. So he says sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, it's not even appropriate to even be named among people who are redeemed by God. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. These things are out of place for people like us in Christ. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, replacing all those things that are lacking thanksgiving. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater who places something above God and decides that thing will shape my life rather than God, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a powerful statement. Verse 6, so let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not even associate with people who do these things. For at one time you were in darkness just like them. For at one time you were doing things and you didn't realize what you were doing. I know there was one time in my life where I was doing things and I had no idea how vile they were. I had no idea that I was walking in darkness. But now in Christ Jesus, you are light in the Lord. So since you're light, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And while you're walking in the light, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that these people do in secret. What a convicting sentence. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. God, would you give us the grace that has brought us to this place? Would you give us the grace now for these next moments to comprehend glory and the wonder and the majesty and the pervasive nature, the prodding, provoking nature of this passage? Would you cause my lips to say everything you have for me to say and nothing more? Amen. You can be seated. So, looking at verse 1, be imitators of God. We ask that question, how can my life be an imitation of Christ? When I was growing up, my favorite book when I trusted Christ, I think it was probably one of the first books I read Practice the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, and the second book I read was The Imitation of Christ by Sir Thomas A'Kempis. That book still, to me, is one of the most glorious books I've read in Christianity, in my walk and fellowship with God, The Imitation of Christ. And so in this passage right here, it says, therefore, be imitators of Christ. I'm not sure what your mind tends to think or where you go when you hear that phrase. But in history, imitation just simply meant this. In the ancient world, when they would talk about imitation in the Greek Stoicism, it just simply meant to literally copy someone else. In fact, orators, people who would get up and speak, would have to copy the masters of oration, the masters of communication. They would get up and literally try to mimic. So if you're mimicking me, you would be navigating across the stage. You'd be using my hand movement like this and my voice inflection and all those things. If you were to imitate me, it wouldn't just be the words that I said. It was also the way in which I would say them. And so ultimately, what it meant to imitate was to be an actual copy, so much so that when you would see somebody, you'd go, that person reminds me exactly of. You've seen this in comedy, somebody who impersonates somebody else, and if your eyes are closed, if they do the voice, if you're like, I am positive Denzel Washington is on the screen right now. There's a guy on Saturday Night Live right now that just can absolutely masterfully impersonate Denzel Washington. If you close your eyes, you will think he is actually speaking right now. You open your eyes and go, that's not him. That kind of mimic, and that's where the Greek word actually comes from. That's where we get our word mimic. It's in the Greek, which means to imitate or to mimic or to be a copy. You guys know what it looks like to imitate. For those of you who grew up watching sports, especially during playoffs or the World Series or the finals or championship games, all of us tend to think, wow, the way they shoot that bat, the way they dribble, the way they hit a golf ball or the way they do this or the way they do that, suddenly we think, I bet my game will be a little bit better because I'm watching theirs. And for some of us, I know that I've run outside during the middle of Super Bowls and went, I'm going to quarterback. I'm going to be Tom Brady right now. Who wants to catch a ball from me? I mean, I've done this in the last couple of years. There's something about when we watch and are captivated by somebody that we think suddenly we can mimic and imitate them. So we know all about it. Ladies, you've seen a house that's designed really well, and you go back to your house and you go, I hate everything in my house. And you go back into the house and you go, I bet I can make these things happen too in my home. And you start to design things and you're all excited, and I know I've done this in my own home. And I step back and I look and I go, that looks horrible. But your mind, you've been watching something that's captivating. You're thinking, I can do this too. So whether it's somebody who's an athlete or academic, you read a really good book and you've always wanted to write, and you start writing your chapter and go, this is the worst book I've ever read, and I just wrote it. I mean, this has happened to me about every year. I mean, this is just, we know what it looks like to imitate, and this passage calls us to imitate who? Christ. I mean, think about that call. It's hard enough for us to imitate an athlete or a designer or an author. It's hard enough for us to imitate somebody who's just kind and gentle and loving, and we said, that person's just so patient, and that's difficult for us. And yet the scriptures are calling us to imitate the very Son of God, the resurrected King of glory. That's the call of this passage for us to imitate Christ. That's pretty debilitating. It's almost laughable. Like, that's a funny one, God. I'm excited for you to make that happen in glory. But make no mistake, God intends for him to make that happen today in you and me. And I'll say this later, but I want to say it right now. Imitation does not happen through self-assertion. I'm going to say it again, imitation, just to rescue, I mean, literally what I'm doing right here, this is my symbol for rescue, extract that thinking out of your brains, extract that, because what do? I want to look like an athlete when I want to play like Tiger Woods except for on the 15th hole yesterday, when I want to do those things, I try to go and do what? I try to do those things. The Christian life is not meant to be lived out of self-assertion. Self-exertion, like, I'm going to do this. I want to be like you, Jesus. I know for me, I don't know if it was like this for you. When I put my trust in Christ, I tried to prove to him from that day on that I could be just like him because I loved him so much.
Little did I know he was saying, I love you enough so that you could stop trying and you allow me to start living through you. You know what that leads to? Imitating him. It's just a reflection of him. It's simple. So, how high is the standard of imitation? Well, I've already said it. It's the measure of Christ. So let me be very frank with you. We are not to lower an expectation on you and I. And so some of you have come into City Lights and said, whoa, follow me as I follow him. Like, whoo, that's a pretty high standard. We don't think much of ourselves. We think of much of Christ in us. And we go, he's going to lead us to fellowship with God the Father by his Holy Spirit. Our expectation is our lives would look and live up to the measure of Jesus Christ. It's not thinking much of ourselves, it's much thinking of our, it's believing our Savior and the gifts that he's given to us by, not gifts of things that we do, the gift of himself in us. So how high is the standard? Well, simply the measure of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Tim talked about this, and it just simply says this, we are to grow up in him in every way to him. Let's not miss this. The call for your life is not to be more spiritual than your dad or your pastor or your friend. It's to literally reflect and imitate and copy the glory and the splendor and the awe-inspiring life of kindness and goodness and forgiveness and all the things that Jesus was. That's the standard of our lives. In fact, to quote a wonderful biblical scholar and biblical orator, Tim Johnson, he said this a few weeks ago and it stood out to me. He said this, nothing short of Christ's likeness should ever satisfy us as we seek to respond to the gospel. All Tim was saying is from chapter 4, we are to grow up into him. We're to grow up. Who are you going to be like when you get older? Jesus. Well, if you're already, quote, older, who are you going to be like this year? Jesus. Well, as you finish well in your life, what's your life going to look like? Jesus' life. That's the normal life, you know. That's what Christ has called us to, and that's what Christ has committed himself to in you and me. Do you believe that? Now, you might not believe it based on your performance, but we need to push our performance. You know, what's so interesting, we're willing to say, God, would you take my performance? Because I need forgiveness. But as soon as we feel like he's granted forgiveness, we start performing again to somehow prove the fact that we're forgiven. That nullifies it, you know? It's basically like, God, would you forgive me? And we almost tend to get into a theology of second tries and second chances. If you just give me one more chance, God, I'll prove that I was worth loving. He said, you've proven that you are never going to be worth loving. I will love you long before you would ever ask me for help. And I'm going to give you help long before you ever realize you need it. And once you need it, then we're going to be in this sweet rhythm together. And you're going to love it. And the world's going to love me, Christ, in you. And that's the church. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. Sir Thomas A. Kempis talked about it like this in The Imitation of Christ. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be. We tend to look out at other people and think we want them this. Or we set them to the measure of Christ. Since you yourself can't make yourself as you wish to be. And let's say you wish to be like Christ. I want to say to you a very final statement. You cannot be like Christ apart from Christ in you. You can't. And so, Sir Thomas Kempis says, stop looking at other people and holding them to those standards. Hold yourself to those standards, but don't hold yourself to a standard lower than Christ himself. And if the church, if you and I, were to hold ourselves to that standard and hold other people to that standard, and we did it in a way that Jesus did, which was a culture of grace, and the biblical, you know, I hope you know the biblical model, if I were to be pressed to sum up God and who he is throughout the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all that stuff, I would say he is a kind God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our minds, for he is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, and he will not remain angry forever. That's our God. We, the church, are to imitate for that reason, for the world to see and come into fellowship with him. So then, if Christ is the standard, here again is the deductive thought for me. If Christ is the standard, then how do I imitate the one, Jesus, who is so vastly different than us? Because just in case this culture has lowered Christ for you, he is the epitome of holiness. He is the epitome of perfection. He is the epitome. Scholars describe Jesus as the glory of man. Jesus, the most normal life. Jesus is the picture of what devotion and fellowship broken between man and God looks like. He is the glory of man, even to the point of suffering on the cross and dying. But he's the glory of man who rose from the dead. The cross
is incomplete without talking about the resurrection. And in the resurrection, our hope rises from death. And we know about ourselves, well, I've been predisposed to this, and I've been predisposed to that, and frankly, I've just lived this way. Christ can resurrect all that filth. It doesn't have to define another day. So how do we imitate the one who is vastly different than we are? Well, let's just look at the passage. Let's just look at the passage. Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about these passages already. If you haven't listened to these messages, you go on podcast. But 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Look at these underlined sentences. Then we're going to get back into chapter 5. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 16. It says that according to the riches of his glory, and this is answering the question, how do we then do this? How do we imitate Christ? According to the riches of his glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. What does that tell you? How are we going to imitate Christ? How? What does it say? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the third head of the Trinity. How are you going to imitate Christ? Is there a call for you to do it? There's a call for you to join him, but who's doing the work? It's the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, according to the riches of glory of God, he's so massively wealthy that he's able to deposit himself in you and give you the strength and give you the power. In Romans 8, it says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in you and will give life to your mortal bodies. What that means is the same Spirit that led Christ to live a perfect life and die on the cross and be raised from death is the same Spirit in you and me. How potent is that? That'll reach right to the standard of Christ and nothing less. Verse 17 goes on to say this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ is in you, so the Spirit's in you, and the very truth, the very embodiment, the Corinthians says, the very mind of Christ is in you. And then verse 18 says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Ultimately, he's saying, the ability to comprehend what it looks like to walk with God and to live like he is. In the last verse, verse 19 says this, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Here we go. You ready for the standard? It's going to fill all the way up. You know, God, if you're up here and your holiness is here and I'm down here, how am I going to get up there? That you may be filled all the way up to the standard of God through Christ Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Isn't this good news? I mean, let's just roar even if you don't want to. Let's clap and celebrate our God for a moment. Please, please. It's the best and worst news. The worst news is you are held to the standard of Christ. The best news is Christ did everything to reach that standard in you through him. All we get to do is participate and join him. He's never leaving you alone. He's going to make sure that his promises are fulfilled. He's going to make sure that his words stand complete and firm. He is the one filling you up to that standard of Christ Jesus. John MacArthur talks about the Christian life or imitating Christ, and he says this, The whole of Christian life is the reproduction of godliness as seen in the person of Christ. And by his grace, it is possible to reflect him even in our present limitations. I would love for us to become a community that doesn't make excuses for our sins. Now, that wasn't a major, big, capital L law statement from your pastor. That was me saying, let's not say, well, you don't know where I've been and what I've been through. Let's agree that Christ has been through more. Let's agree that he has in every way been tempted and yet without sin. And let's agree that he died for your sin to carry it away, the predisposition, the sins of your, quote, fathers, which is biblical, generational sin, he's carried that away, and he's carried all your sin away. What does that leave me with, Chris? Christ Jesus is filling up in you the fullness of himself for the glory of God that you might imitate him. To say, and listen, I have grown up in a culture, I don't know if this generation does it too, we just making excuses. I think the worst of all is, this is just my struggle. You know, I used to say about lust, this is just my struggle. But I want to say in Christ Jesus, he's filling my heart anew. And no, I'm not a man prone to lust. I'm a man prone to love my God purely and love others purely as he loves me. That's not me boasting. That's me going, what is this thing you're doing in me, God? Keep doing it. Keep doing it because I don't even recognize myself. That's the glory of Christ in us. And John MacArthur leans in and says, we can go to that measure of Christ even in our present, quote, feeling limitations or tendencies that maybe you have grabbed and said, this is just the way I'll always be. I was in my teens and early 20s. All the people around me, whether it was sexual sin or vulgarity or greed or selfishness or insecurity, whatever it was, they just tended to conclude, since I've so often struggled, this is just me. I'm so thankful that God loves me as I am. God loves you enough to not leave you as you are. Not only for you, but you are the church. You are the masterpiece. Remember in Ephesians earlier, he said, you are the workmanship of God. And you are to display in advance, you're to display all the things that God prepared for in advance. Your life is to emulate that. Your life is to be an imitation of Christ. So the people see your life and said, what's going on in you? What happened to you? And you say, Christ, he's filling me up. The best is yet to come. He's going to make me more like him this year. Come watch. Come watch. That's not confidence in self. That's confidence in Christ in you. Brother, sister, we need to become, and this is just a pastoral shepherding moment, we need to become more courageous in our belief of the gospel. We need to become more courageous in our belief of what Jesus said and what he has done. It is finished. And the only thing that would persuade us otherwise would be the lies of the enemy who would try to convince you, you are always going to be that way. You are always going to struggle. Even right now, as that guy's preaching up there, you're not really going to ever meet the measure of Christ. Listen, as you continue to see righteousness swell and fill you up, this doesn't mean now that you need the Savior to forgive you. This is evidence that the Savior is at work within you. So you celebrate purely. Well, I don't want to say, like, praise God, or you're like, look how great I'm being. All you're saying is, look what Christ is doing in me. And you know why you share your testimony, your story, where you've been? Because you can go, woo-wee, let me tell you what it was like when I was in charge. Let me tell you what it was like when it was just me and me, not Christ and me. And you will be amazed by the change too. And the world goes, can that happen for me too? And you go, oh yeah. In fact, he's prepared in advance good works for you to walk into. You work of art, treasure, you masterpiece of God. Do you understand what that does for someone? And then they start to feel, usually when I have that conversation, they start to feel heaviness. But God, could God? And you go, oh, yeah. There's a massive sin debt because of your brokenness, and he wants to carry all of it away. What do I have to do? Repent. What does that mean? You change your mind about you living your life and instead say, God, would you come in and restore and forgive me of my sin, and would you make right all that's wrong? And he says, I already did. And yes, I want to have a relationship with you. Listen, this is not just the job of me. This is your role as you are the church. This kind of conversation is a norm in the normal life for you and for me as we go from here. It's normative. It is normal. So then how do we do this? Well, Paul goes on to basically describe things for us very, very clearly in chapter 5. And remember, I'll say it this time, I'm going to say it again. All of this happens, and it's worth repeating because of our culture. Imitation is not found in self-assertion. And ultimately, I want to add one line to that. Imitation is not found in self-assertion. It is found in spirit intercession. How do we do this? It's the Spirit interceding for us at all times before God so that he changes us to be like him. He changes us to walk in fellowship with him, and he consistently leads us. It's not about you trying harder today. It's about you trusting him more. It's not about trying harder. And I know the tendency when you hear a sermon like this, you're like, oh, I want to emulate Christ. I want to imitate him. I want to live like him. And you kind of just, you get all focused and you get linear. Like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to read this, and I'm going to try to do this. And then when I go to lunch, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to do it with my server. And listen, those are good things. That's good. That's even a little bit of childlike faith, which is sweet and wonderful. I'd encourage you to take that energy and say, God, I'm going to trust you with all that energy. What do you want to do? The Gospel of John reports that Jesus over and over and over and over again did nothing of his own initiative, but did everything that the Father showed him to do, said to do, and demonstrated, and he followed those things at all times. He trusted hard. He didn't try hard. He trusted hard with all of his life. And the normal life is just simply lived from the inside out. That's what we're talking about, from the Spirit's way in. So what might the life look like if I'm imitating Christ? What might my life look like if I'm imitating Christ? As I finish this sermon, I just want to give you three marks of somebody who's imitating Christ. These are not things to strive to do. These are just marks of somebody who is. In fact, Galatians 5 would be a really good read for you. If you're curious about the Spirit life, the Spirit of God leading you, what does that look like? Well, Galatians 5 says, if you walk by the Spirit and you walk with the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit come out of your life. If you walk in the flesh and you do life by the flesh, works of the flesh come out. And you can look at those lists and you can see them very, very clearly. One who is in the Spirit lives from the inside out, the Spirit living in through them and out through them. But what might my life look like if I'm imitating Christ? The first one is this, and you see it right here in the passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remember how I talked about a child emulating their parent? Saying your same things, having your same tendencies? Who does it say that we are now children of? So listen, I encourage you, just believe that. Believe that as a child, you follow your parent, but know who your father really is. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, you had a father in heaven. And you've always had a father who's loved you perfectly. And I know for so many of you in this room, your relationship with your earthly father has been massively painful, debilitating. But you know, I continue to hear story after story after story after story of people who have that same story, and they are some of the most faithful, God-fearing, father-loving Christians I know, who have been all kinds of abused and betrayed by their earthly father, and they are madly in love with their heavenly father. You have a heavenly father who has loved you since before the foundations of the earth were laid, and loved you enough to do this very thing. He walked in love through the incarnate, the putting on flesh, Son of God, Jesus, walked in love to the point of dying on the cross and forgiving you of your sins. This is the demonstration of an imitation of Christ. The imitation of Christ is one who walks in love. You have a new predisposition. Do you see it? It is now a beloved child. Who are you? You don't have to tell me your parents' first and last name. You can say, the Father of Heaven, the one that Jesus prayed to, is my parent. He's my father, and he has been paternal, and he has been my spiritual father since eternity back, and he will be for eternity ever. That's why I'm going to look more and more like him every day. That's the norm for me. That's now my disposition, is to measure and meet that measure of Christ. So it's to walk in love. Beloved children, listen, you hear that statement, apples don't fall far from the tree. In fact, people make comments, like if Liam does something funny in school or silly in school, and the teacher tells me, sometimes I just want to go, well, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What I want to say to them is, you might respect me as an adult, but I did that exact same thing. And listen, your roots now are in Christ. Remember it said you're grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus. That means your foundation is sure in God now. So what comes from a foundation that's sure in God? Godlikeness. Fruits of that relationship. Do you see that? I hope, is this encouraging to you? It should be massively encouraging to you, because what happened today is all the regret and the foolishness and the decisions you've made that are so self-centered and so destructive to you and to others get canceled in Christ. And a new, a truly, the biblical word is unprecedented, new creation is the most true reality for you and me. That is staggering to me. Staggering. Well, he goes on to say, ultimately, this passage, when it talks about the love of Christ and Christ giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering, it's ultimately talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices that were given to God, and when they were burned, God would inhale them like a peace offering and a meal offering. And God would inhale those, and he would say, my pleasure and my wrath will be removed for a season and a time. My mercy will be shown to you because I'm pleased with that offering. Christ Jesus is an offering that wasn't only just a once and for all, but since he endures and lives for eternity, his fragrance continues to be emitted. And as Christ is in you, the fragrance of Christ is now the fragrance of your life. It sticks. It doesn't just stick on you. It comes from within you. Well, how did he do that? Ultimately, when it talks about the way of love or walking in love, it's one of the scholars would say the pinnacle and the picture of the way of love or walking in love is forgiveness. Because Jesus came to forgive. He came to forgive sins and take them away. So if it's true that the walk of love or walking in love is best embodied in forgiveness, listen to a few of these quotes that really describe that. I think it'll drive this home. C.S. Lewis says a few things. Here's two of them. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. If you're a note taker, you've got to write that down. What does the walk of love look like, Chris? What does it look like to walk in love? What does it look like to imitate Christ? Forgiveness. And some of you are like, oh man, I thought it was going to be like patience or kindness or like joy. It is those things too. But the best picture of walking in love is forgiveness. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, I think that if God forgives us, then we must forgive ourselves and others. And if we don't, it's almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than him. Wow. To not forgive ourselves of the foolishness and just grovel in our own misery and think, oh, I'm due this, and so I'm just going to stay here. Or to look at other people and say, you should stay there because you deserve this and you did these things. Is to ultimately make yourself and your perspective on forgiveness higher than Christ Jesus' declaration of forgiveness. What an atrocity. Forgiveness is supposed to look like how Mark Twain described it. One of my favorite quotes for this year. Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that's crushed it. Whoo! When someone crushes you, is it a fragrance that comes off of your life? Or is it a stench and an anger? And you just wish you had spikes on yourself so you could hurt them? Or is it like the violet? It just has this beautiful aroma. A walk in love, emulating and imitating Christ, is one that births forgiveness at all times. Brother, sister, the normal life walks in love. Not only does it walk in love, but the second mark of an imitator of Christ is that he or she separates himself and exposes odors and odious lifestyles. Odious lifestyles is just a repulsive, abhorrent, repugnant lifestyle. Gross, filthy, hateful. And someone walking and imitating Christ really hates the things he hates and takes no part in them. I mean, the language is so strong in this passage. Look at verse 3 on. I'll read them to you. Sexual immorality. You know what this word is in the Greek? Porneia. What does that sound like? Pornography. That's where we get our word pornography. When he says sexual immorality, anything you fantasize about, you think about, or anything you physically do, that's sexual immorality. And some of us might be boasting really, really well of ourselves. Well, you know, I've never done this, I've never done this, I've never done this. But have you thought those things? Because when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, oh, you may not have done that, but have you thought it? Because it's the same thing. Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, these things shouldn't even be named among you. It's not proper for people who are in Christ. And listen, this is not bringing out something like you need to do this or not do that. What he's saying is this, and you have to understand the context. These people were going around doing whatever they wanted. Ephesus was a port city, which meant there were a lot of people traveling in and traveling out. There was a temple to the goddess Dina there, and the temple was full of prostitutes. In fact, you know how the temple was funded and operational? By prostitution. And so people would come into the city and lay with prostitutes, and sexuality was rampant. In fact, I was studying about history, and it was seen as so, if you were to decide to be abstinent and not partake in sexuality with someone, it was seen as so severe and so odd. Not even noble. It was just strange in that culture because it was so commonly embraced. It was part of the commerce. It was part of the way that things were funded in the worship that was given to a false god. And so when he says no sexual immorality or impurity, it was so way more contrasting than our culture, although you can make that argument in our culture as well. To make that kind of claim that God doesn't, he's not pleased with these things is wild. But he says that actually, I mean, and I'll try to get through this fast. You see what he says? It must not even be named among you. He's saying don't even talk about it. He's not saying it's enough not to do it. He's saying it shouldn't even be on your lips. Shouldn't be in your mind, shouldn't be on your lips. He goes on to say it. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. These things are out of place. It's abnormal. It would be like walking around saying, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, he had sex with anybody, and he was impure with his thoughts. Oh, and when he would talk, his talk was filthy. And you know what the word foolish talk in the Greek? It's where we get the word moron. Moronic. It's literally where we get the word moronic. He's saying someone who's walking with Christ doesn't talk like a moron. They're not moronic. They're not foolish and dumb in their thinking. When he talks about filthiness, it's disgracious, disgraceful. It doesn't dispense grace to anyone. It actually harms them. Crude joking. I realized when I was studying this week that a quick wit is actually a gift of God. But if you're using your quick wit to turn a conversation into a laugh,
impactful situation that is crude at any moment, you're using a gift from God as a curse. I was convicted of this. I sat with a brother this week, and we both repented to one another that we have been using and exercising our quick wit just to kind of pick people apart. And we repented to one another and asked God for forgiveness. I realize it from teaching, from just studying this passage. We as the church, this is not something you have to try, but the Spirit's never going to lead you to be vulgar and crass and filthy. And, you know, history records, it's not just all this, you know, with Facebook and with Twitter and all the media, people have just become gross. No! It's in the first church! People had quick wit in the first church and they were vulgar and nasty. And I want to say this, I hope that we walk in the Spirit, and if we do, this will not be a problem for us. But I do know there are communities in our own city that boast in their, quote, freedom in Christ and are all kinds of vulgar and crass. Let that not even be named. Let it not even be on your mouth. History records, let me just say this last piece, and then I'll try to just pull things together with the third mark of an imitator. This passage, if I had enough time to really unpack all the pieces right here, the reason it says don't even name it is because here's what happens. When you start talking about sexuality, what ends up happening? Your mind starts thinking about sexuality. And you don't even know it, but psychologically, you've moved one step closer to being more comfortable with it. So if you're vulgar, if you're crass, if you're, you know, I know me, I do have an addictive personality. I am all in with whatever I'm in with. And when I listen to certain kinds of music that say certain kind of things, not the music style, but the language of it, the words, it starts to make me move towards it. When I watch TV that's violent or movies that's violent, I am prone to just put somebody in a little bit of a headlock or kick them. It makes me feel like that's okay because I just watch somebody else get parts of their body cut off, so if I just hit you or kick you, it's not that bad. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. He says the things that you expose yourself to and the things you think about, and if you even talk about them in secret, you will start moving in that direction. The Spirit of God wouldn't lead you to do those things. I'm not talking about moralism, guys. I'm talking about the difference between Spirit-led, a Spirit walk, and a flesh walk. It's Galatians 5, and Paul's talking about it right here in Ephesians 5. As well. John Calvin said some of the greatest things about this in history, in my opinion. I would say it like this. Your mind and mouth will determine where you move. Your mind and your mouth will determine where you move. Calvin said it more like this. What the mind believes, the body will achieve. What the mind believes, the body will achieve. And if you think about it, those of you who have done some heinous sins in your life, some regrettable, shameful things, you thought about it a long time before you did it, didn't you? Because you have to step over all those scary, terrifying, and they are scary, and they're horrible, and you have to get past what the potential consequences of a decision you might make are so that you can do that thing that you're thinking about. Paul's going, don't even talk about it. Well, I'm strong enough. So listen, when I counsel people and we have to get into some of the details, do you know what kind of things I struggle with in the next couple days? The very things they talk to me about. And as a counselor, I've tried to grow and be more wise and said, I don't need all the details. You can just give me the title, but I don't want to know a single detail because I have this, if I'm not careful, a tendency to follow the things I think about. That's why I want to be thinking about the Spirit's thoughts that consistently bring me back into fellowship with the living God. John Calvin said this, man's mind is like a store of idolatry, setting up things as prize before God. And superstition, so much so that if a man believes in his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. The human heart is a factory of idols. Every one is a factory of idols. Every one from our mother's womb is an expert in inventing idols. And I said it earlier. This is to quote Calvin in a paraphrase. What the mind believes, the body achieves. And Paul's saying, don't even think about that stuff. It's not even fitting to be in your mind, let alone your mouth. And you will drag everybody with you in that current of foolishness and debauchery. So an imitator of Christ walks in love, and one of the fruits of love is forgiveness, that kind of radical forgiveness. And an imitator of Christ separates himself, and he exposes the deeds that are evil. The other night with my brother in Christ, I said to him, hey, I want to share that I haven't liked the fact that we talk this way when we see people or when we see certain things. I was exposing it, and it wasn't comfortable. I was nervous. I was very nervous. And I said, I'm not comfortable with this. I exposed it. And he in Christ said, I agree with you. And we exposed it, and we said, let's not let it be on our lips anymore. And we knew we weren't going self-assertion. We were saying, let's just live by the Spirit.
He's going to lead us into fellowship that's pleasing to him. The last one is this. An imitator of Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. When he goes in verse 12 to say, it's shameful to even speak these things in secret, he's saying, wake up. In the early church, verse 14, when it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, it's believed that this is an early hymn of the church, the first century church. This is a hymn that they sang. Pretty amazing. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible, and it's difficult to even find it anywhere in literature and history, except for potentially an ancient hymn that they used to sing, which makes sense as he continues in verse 15 on. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time here. As James would say, this life's a vapor. It's quick. It's gone. What you do has consequences, and there's repercussions for the coming kingdom that people are to come into. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, this is so important. Do not be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Don't be filled with substances, and don't be filled with these thoughts, and don't be filled with things that are contrary to God. Be filled what? With the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will actually address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That doesn't mean you walk around and go, then sings my soul. And they're like, are you singing hello to me? Like, well, you can do that. That's fine. They sing, you know, if you look at the book of Psalms, these are songs that were sung in the early church. They would also sing hymns like, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. And we're not going to do this or ask you to do it yet. But do you know what spiritual songs are? Everyone in the early church would be required, if you were a Christ follower, to walk down in the front and actually sing out the things you had learned about God. Spiritual songs? I'm going to sing about the things that God, through his Holy Spirit, has done. Woo-wee! We'll give you a warning on Twitter so that you can be here and be prepared. I don't have enough time to mention all those. Let me just finish with this. Make melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always for everything in God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence. We'll talk about submission to one another out of reverence next week. So that an imitator of Christ is filled with the Spirit. I've said it, this is probably the fourth time. This Spirit life is not one to be lived out of self-assertion. It's to be lived from Spirit intercession in you and through you. And so you could wrap up everything that's been said like this. The Spirit of Christ leads us into the imitation of Christ, and this releases the fragrance of Christ. He's taken care of it all. He's done everything. All he said to you is, hey, just come trust me. Let's hang out. Let's do life. I don't want a second away from you. I want to develop your mind. I want to be in your mind, and I want to release the fragrance that pleases my Father in you and through you. Do you want that? And you don't have to answer out loud, but do you want to imitate Christ? Do you want God's Spirit in you to do the things that he has designed before the foundations of the earth were laid? Do you want him to do that work in you? Because there's an exchange that happens if you do. You say, God, I don't want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want you to live the life that you have in and through me. I want your fragrance to come out of my life. And I hope you know there's fragrances and then there's odors. When you live a self-centered, self-willed life, it's an odor to God. And he says, you don't have to live that way. And it's burdensome. You know it. Trying to prove your righteousness is burdensome. Trusting his righteousness is freedom. So, what fragrance is your life giving off? What fragrance is your life giving off? In Christ Jesus, the church is to be the aroma of Christ everywhere we go. Your servers, when you go out to eat today, should go, wow, I haven't been around someone like you before. The Spirit will do it. You don't have to be like, oh, what's the nicest thing I can do? Just say, Spirit, what would you do? Do it through me. If Jesus was to go to eat lunch with you today, what would he do? Ask the Spirit to do that. It would be amazing if our city started to go, you know what? I met somebody today. I don't remember their name, but they just remind me about the historical person, Jesus. Did they act like them? They just look like almost like a copy. He or she didn't necessarily physically look like them, but they acted like the Jesus that I imagined, the one I read about in the scripture, the one I've heard about, the loving, the kind, the gracious, the forgiving. The fragrance of your life flows from who and what you follow. So who and what are you following? Because that's going to be the fragrance of your life. God, thank you so much that though we brought to you odor and filth, that we have definitely named all those nasty things in our lives. They've been on our lips. On my lips, God, I ask for forgiveness, even this moment of my family of Christ. Would you, Spirit, we want to agree with you. We want to walk that walk of love. We want to separate ourselves from the filthy things. God, I feel like that's going to be challenging for us, but in you, we know that's normal. Spirit, control our mouths, control our minds, and control the movement of our lives. We are your people. Lead us in the praise that brings you honor and glory.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.